Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If we want to see them get saved, we've got to give them the gospel. There could be all kinds of different ways in which we reach them for Christ, all kinds of different methods. People have good ones. Some people use tracts. Some people, you know, use different methods to try to win them to the Lord. What I say is be led by the Spirit. You know, don't just go out and try to do some method, because everybody's different. God can open the heart of someone. Be led by the Spirit.
The gospel is the key to salvation. We might use different methods. Maybe it's a stadium-sized crusade. Maybe it's a one-on-one conversation with your neighbor. But in whatever manner God leads us, it's the life-saving message that Christ died for our sins that holds the power, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to save souls for eternity. Here's part two of Philippians 1, 6 through 11, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
1 John says, this is the litmus test for real, genuine Christianity, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Doesn't mean you always keep it, and we know that, because the same book says, if you do sin, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. But there has to be a real, genuine transformation. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to just try to get our ticket punched for heaven and not really genuinely be saved. We want to be saved. And it's not about heaven only. It's about here and what God's doing inside of us here each today. And so when we talk about this good work he began in you, he's not talking about your ministry. He's talking about a work God's doing in you. He's not talking about me being pastoring this church for 37 years that God's going to complete. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the good work that God started in you. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship created for good works in Christ. So those two things together. We're his workmanship. He's doing work in us, and he creates us to do good works in him. But the work is done inside of us. It's not just about the work. Sometimes Christians conflate the success in ministry to success in their personal relationship with Christ. And that's always a mistake. It's always a mistake for a pastor. His church is successful. And he thinks, wow, then my walk with Christ might be successful. And it may not be at all. Because God gives gifts to men. And we see God use people in the Bible like Samson, which causes us to question. I mean, this guy was all messed up. You couldn't get anybody who's as messed up as Samson, and yet he's in the hall of faith. We assume, since he's in the hall of faith, that he's in heaven. I don't know whether that's a right assumption or not, but God's doing a good work in you because he has predestined for you a plan, work that you would do for him. And God's continuing to do that work. Here's how I feel about that with me personally. Lord, I don't know if it's fast enough. I wish you'd speed it up, God, a little bit. I know my inner man is being renewed day by day. I pray for that. I pray for that with you, and I pray for that with me, that God would be causing me to grow more and be doing this work inside of me day by day. But I also know there's things I need to be doing while he's doing the work inside of me that I can help him out, that we can get to that good work faster. But it's God doing it. So then in verse 7, he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we'll talk about his chains next week. We could have stopped and done it here, but we'll do that next week because he brings it up again. And when we think about his, it's just good enough for us to know right now that he's probably under house arrest in Rome. And that's why he can write letters from there. He can bring in somebody to dictate letters for him because he's under house arrest in Rome. He is in chains and he does have soldiers that are there. So don't just think about him being, you know, in some really comfortable home and not really in prison, because he is. If you go to Rome, make sure to visit the Maritime prison that's there. It's believed, we don't have anything biblical that but we believe that Paul was thrown into the Maritime prison, that we got reasons to believe that. And he would not write letters from there. It was literally a pit that was in the ground that they threw people in. And so Paul is in chains. He is in prison as he writes this letter. And then he says, talking about, it's right for me to think this, in defense of confirmation of the gospel. I love the fact that Paul is preaching about the gospel 10 years after he wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, and he talked about the gospel there. He talked to them about the power of the gospel. He talked to the Corinthians about the power of the gospel, to the Romans about the power of the gospel. In so many of his books, he brings up how he came to them. To the Corinthians, he says, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of the world, but I came to you in the power of the gospel. Another place he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let me give you Romans 1:16. This is where he talks to the Romans about it. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then the Greek. And this is how Paul, when he went into a city, he would go to the Jews first and then he would go to the Greeks. But it is the gospel that is the power of salvation. And it is the gospel today that is the power of salvation. If Paul were writing a letter today, it is just as true. And that's why we gotta make sure that the gospel is the center of what we are presenting to a lost and perishing world. If we wanna see them get saved, we've gotta give them the gospel. There could be all kinds of different ways in which we reach them for Christ, all kinds of different methods. People have good ones. Some people use tracts. Some people, use different methods to try to win them to the Lord. What I say is be led by the Spirit. You know, don't just go out and try to do some method, because everybody's different. And God can open the heart of someone. Be led by the Spirit. So Paul gives what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what he says. This is verses 1 through 6 in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. So we hear it, we receive it, and we stand in it. Here it is. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And there's the kind of tension you find in the Bible with the once saved, always saved. You find things like that, unless you believed in vain. Why did Paul say that? So there's tension in the scriptures with this issue, and I think it's there on purpose. God wants there to be tension there. He wants us to be working on our Christian walks while he's working in us on it. And so he says, then he says this, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. He didn't make it up. He received it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now that's the gospel. We're going to see there's a little bit more to it, but Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's not just that Jesus died for you, and if you receive him, then you can be saved. It's according to the scriptures. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can see that the Old Testament said that he would die for us for our sins. All, what is it, Isaiah 53:8, all of our iniquity is placed upon him, and he died for our sins. So the Old Testament tells us clearly that's not the only place. There's a lot of places. And so that's why when Paul would go into a Jewish synagogue and he would begin to converse with them, it says that he would speak to them of how Jesus was the Messiah from the scriptures. He would go to the Old Testament passages and he would be able to persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah. We should know that, by the way. We should know the passages in the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled those, because the gospel is Jesus dying for us according to the scriptures. And then he says, and that he was seen, this is after the resurrection, by Cephas, which is Peter, and by the 12, and after this he was seen by over 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, but some have fallen asleep. So the gospel is Jesus dying for our sins according to the scriptures, and it's evident. He rose from the dead and he appeared to people, and this is what we preach. We preach that you can have your sins forgiven by receiving Jesus as your Savior. This is the mechanism of salvation according to Paul in Romans 1:16. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's the mechanism. We start preaching something else. If we think as a church, I just want to be known as the happy church, or I just want to be known as the faith-filled church, or I just want to be known as the loving church. Look, all churches should be faith-filled. All churches should be loving. All churches should be full of joy. I don't know about happy, the happy church, but I don't think I'd go to a church named the Happy Church. There are churches called the Happy Church, by the way. You might think, that's a good name. I'll go plant a happy church. Happy, happy, happy. So he says two things about it, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's talking about being confident with them in defense of the gospel. He saw the gospel in their lives, and that allows him to defend continuing to preach that gospel. He's seen people changed. And the confirmation, what's the confirmation of the gospel? It's that people continue to get saved. You present the gospel and people get saved. Maybe not every time, maybe not every person you ask, maybe not at every service that you give people a chance to give their lives to Christ. No one's pretending that it does. I shouldn't say that. Some churches do. I went to a church one time. There was like 20 of us there on a Wednesday night service, and the church evangelist was preaching, and he got into his altar call, and he raise your hand. And then he went, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And I was being bad, and I was looking around. I'm like, no one's raising their hand. I think he felt as a church evangelist, he better be getting people saved because that's his job. He's the church evangelist, so I shouldn't say that. But it is the confirmation of the gospel. People continue to get saved. That's the way they get saved. They don't get saved any other way. That's the power of God into salvation. If you are not born again, if you don't receive the forgiveness of your sins from Jesus, you will not be saved. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by growing up in a family. You don't get saved by being a good person. You get saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we find it so often. It's brought up over 100 times in the New Testament. And you can look up every time that it's brought up with a simple Strong's Concordance. Or today, a simple Strong's Concordance app. Put an app on your phone. Go to a place where the gospel is at, highlight it, scroll down, you'll find every place that that's given. It goes on to say, you all are partakers with me of grace. This is connected to the word koinonia, which is fellowship. We have grace in common. There may be other differences. I assume there's some of you here who would go, well, I disagree with you about once saved, always saved. Or I disagree with you about the rapture of the church. But you hear me talk about it all the time. And I've always said that if we all agree on everything, then I understand unity. Unity is really easy when we're like each other and we agree on everything. But when we're different and we believe things that are different, not about salvation, not about the important things, but other things, then we believe that then we can be unified. That's a real power in unity. That we can go, you know what? We are partakers of grace together. We are partakers of salvation together. We are partakers of His Holy Spirit together. And there's something really powerful about that. And He knew that with them. He knew this was God's work. It wasn't Paul's work. And He knew that they were partakers of that grace that was given to him. Then he says in verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And we'll get more into his love for them as he talks to them about their gift and Epaphroditus who came and brought the gift to them. So then we come to verse 9, and he comes now to the last part that makes him confident. And again, I just find this so interesting to be studying Philippians right after we studied 1 Thessalonians, because he talks about so many of the same things with a decade in between them, with a lot happening too in his life. Sometimes a decade can feel short if there's no life changes. But if there's life changes that happen, a decade can feel like a long time. And Paul's had a lot of changes. And so he says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. They already have love because he says that your love still may abound more and more. But he prays that their love would abound more and more. And he prays this exact same thing for them in 1 Thessalonians. He prays that their love would abound more and more. And more in the knowledge and discernment. He's asking that their love would abound more and more in knowledge as they grow in the knowledge of God, as they grow in the knowledge of each other, and then discernment. This word for discernment can also be judgment. So that as you're walking in love, you got to make some decisions. There are times to go, I don't know that this person is genuine. there's a time to question that. We want to be careful that we aren't judging people unfairly, but sometimes there is an evidence and we need to see that. So Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what's the new commandment? The Old Testament said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you have, heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Which I've often said, that works really well for me. I know how I want to be treated. So I want to treat people as, you know, neighbor as yourself. I know how I want, I know how I love myself. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's even a more powerful commandment, because how has he loved you? And I'm supposed to love you like Christ loves you and like Christ loves me. That's a deeper, I don't know if I want to say more genuine love, but it's a deeper, even more powerful love. And that's why Jesus said this is a new commandment. Then he says in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he's still talking about the good work God's doing in them until the day of Christ, because he brings it up again, until the day of Christ. But here he says he wants them to be sincere. They would approve the things that are excellent and be sincere. This is a prayer that I think we ought to pray regularly. It's a prayer that I do pray for myself, that my relationship with God and that the Christianity that I have would be sincere without hypocrisy, is the way that I generally pray it. Sincere comes from a Greek word that means without wax. That's what the word means. Sincere, I think is how you pronounce it. Without wax. And that's in a day when they made statues. And you know, when you're looking at statues, you go to Rome or whatever, you go into a place where they found a bunch of statues, there's arms missing and there's, you know, noses missing, there's all those things. Well, that happened when they were making it too. You got this big piece of whatever, marble, you're chiseling out something, and you accidentally knock off the nose. And you're like, all that work, gone. So the artist would grind some of the marble, mix it with wax, put the wax on the nose, and put the nose back on the face. And so when you were buying something, a statue, you would say, is it sincere? Is it without wax? You just wanted to know. It's just a question you asked. Like, when you're buying a car, was it ever in a crash? Right? Is it sincere? And so the word becomes to us, without wax, sincere in our faith. Are you really sincere? Are you living for Christ without hypocrisy and really sincere? Doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean you don't sin. Doesn't mean you don't need to find forgiveness for that. It means you really want to live for him. You really want to live wholeheartedly, sincerely for him. He says, without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. When we walk righteous before God, there's fruits that are in our lives because of that righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's talk for just a moment about finishing the race. So we want to finish the race well. And in 2 Timothy, this is the last letter Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says this, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Later on in this letter, Paul will say in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, in Galatians 6:9, he says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Keep up the race. Finish it until the end. This is how we finish the race strong, through God's work in our lives. God's just like he started it, he needs to finish it, right? So it's through God's work, through walking in love, and through being sincere. I think we can take this passage, that's the context of God who started a good work and he's going to finish it, that those are the three things that we want to be doing. Letting God do his work, walking in love towards one another, and being truly sincere towards God. And I think that we'll cross the finish line well. We'll finish the race well. And may that be the case for every one of you here. May you finish the race well, Even if you stumble and fall in the beginning or the middle, most important part's got to be finishing it, right? Yes. Coming across that finish line and finishing well. May we finish the race well. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage and for speaking to us about your work in our lives. Thank you that you have started a work in us, that it wasn't the person that shared the message of the gospel with us or that we heard the message of the gospel from. It was you that opened our hearts, like Lydia, to the gospel. And Lord, we pray that we would finish that race well. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. I'd like to ask that you wouldn't leave early. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I do want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never received Jesus. This is somehow by faith you've got to say, I want you in my life. Somehow that's how you've got to be born again. You've got to say to God, I want you in my life. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The Ethiopian eunuch said, there's water. What stops me from being baptized? And John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. We know we have to believe in his name. We have to believe him, but we also receive him. You say, I want him in my life. And what happens when you do that is a transformation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. God wants to do a new work in your life. He wants to begin that work in you if you've never surrendered your life to him. Can I also say for those of you who in times past have walked with him, but you've walked away, Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And you may know very well, I know God came after me when I walked away. You may know very well God's come after you. You want to give your life to him as well? I'll ask you to respond as well. You want to give your life to the Lord? You want to come back to him again? Then just lift up your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You might think later on, but instead today. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. You may think, well, I'll get saved after I get married. I'll get saved after I, retire, whatever it might be. But no, today is the day of salvation. Amen. God's got his plan, his purpose for you today. I'm not going to go on and on. I'm just going to scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ, raise your hand and lift it up high. God bless you. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And if you responded online, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me as well. I'd like everyone here, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.